You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
There's nobody that gives us more information or has taught us more about the principles of redemption and salvation and what Jesus did in his death, burial, resurrection, what it means to be saved. I mean, Paul, of all the writers, is the one that laid that thing out like a lawyer. Book after book after book. Romans is just a classic book of a defense of the faith as opposed to works. And Galatians, a tremendous book along those lines. And then all of his writings, really. And yet he is saying that I don't want your faith to be in the wisdom of man or just an excellency of speech. It's not my elocution. Mm-hmm. Can you say amen to somebody? Okay. No, it's not my delivery. It's not my elocution. And sometimes that's important, and that's we ought to do our best. We ought to do everything with excellency. But he says it's with a demonstration of the Spirit and power that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I think that's just paramount when you think about it. Because, you know, anybody can talk a good talk. I've heard people talk a good talk that are completely wrong about what they're saying. Great debaters. Very calm. Hello. Got great delivery. Yet what they're saying is wrong. And there's no power behind it. There's no God behind it. So we need God's power behind it. We need the anointing. That's what he's talking about. It's like that old preacher said one time. He says, well, I don't know what that anointment is, but I know when it ain't. So you can kind of tell when it's there and when it's not. So, you know, God forbid that we'd have it all accurate and we have it all concise and we have it all right and we have arguments laid out, but no anointing. This is not just an intellectual argument. This is not, if I could talk you into something, somebody else would talk you out of it. Amen. Now, I ought to be studious and I ought to study and I ought to know the Scripture and we ought to be able to lay the case out in the Word because this is the final authority, no question. But bear in mind, my brother and sister, this is a map. This is not the thing. This is the map. This is the guide. This is the manual. This won't drive your car for you. You can lay a seat in a car, a map in a seat for a car, and it won't drive the car. You can throw that manual at that bicycle you bought for that kid at Christmas, and it won't put it together. Hello. But it will tell you what to do. And that's how you know you get it right, when you go look at the manual. And you know you're on the right road when you go back and look at the map. So thank God for the Word. But the Word is not just a dead word. It's not just an instruction period. It leads us to Him. It leads us to power. It leads us to miracles. It leads us to salvation. It leads us to deliverance. Hallelujah, somebody. It leads us to peace. It leads us to forgiveness, which is real, which is not a concept. It's not abstract. It's not in our head somewhere. It's not another good philosophy or another good teaching. Our faith's not in just a good concept. It's in the power of God. Amen. In fact, it's even there in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 21st, Paul said this. He said, the kingdom of God's not in word, but in power. Now, obviously, we know there's words. We know there's scriptures. We know we have to back things up with a word. But this is not a dead word. This is a living word. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quicker, alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Divided or piercing asunder, divided between the soul and the spirit is a discerner of thoughts and the tents of the heart. So this is a living word. As Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, he said, the words, the flesh profiteth nothing. It's the spirit that quickens or makes alive. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are alive. Meaning they work. There's power in them. They'll bring to pass what they say because God's behind them. Amen. And our faith ultimately is not in a scripture or a formula or a promise. Our faith is the one who made the promise. It's in the one who said it. It is in the power of God to bring it to pass. Yeah. It's not a magic book. It's not a book of formulas. It's a book of promises. Yeah. It's God's word. And God will back it up. Amen. Woo! Amen. Hallelujah, somebody. Amen. So we need manifestations in our lives and in the church if we're going to accurately witness for the Lord and we're accurately going to show Him to the world. The world needs to see Him working in our lives. Through deliverances and answered prayer and changed lives and people being saved and healed and set free and all those things. And really it's pretty simple. If you follow Jesus, he didn't try to just preach the gospel without any manifestations. Goodness gracious. His whole ministry was healing sick, raising dead, casting out devils and so on. And then sent the disciples out to do the same thing and commissioned the church to do the same thing. So far from toning down on or kind of belittling or being cynical of healings and miracles in the church. The church ought to be the place where we're believing for more of them. Yes. Praying for sick people and believing for deliverances from sin and alcohol and drugs and all the things that bind us. Are you with me? But we really pray and believe that things happen. This is not just another, we're not another religion. This is not Buddhism. This is not the Islamic faith. It won't be Muhammad sitting on that throne. It won't be old Buddha calling you home. It won't be Hare Krishna playing that trumpet tune. No. It will be Jesus. And he's unique in that respect. Hallelujah. Buddha never did a miracle. Muhammad never did a miracle. It's not recorded in the Quran that Muhammad did any miracles. You don't need any miracles to be a Muslim, but you must believe in miracles to be a Christian. You must believe the tomb is empty. You must believe Jesus was born of a virgin. You must believe. Hello. You must believe that much. You must believe in that much of miraculous to be saved. You don't have to believe in miracles to be a Buddhist or... And you know, hey, I'm not against Buddhists. I'm not against Muslims. I think there's some good teaching in all those religions, but you can't go to heaven that way and you can't be saved that way. Muhammad wasn't a savior. Buddha wasn't a savior. Jesus is a savior. We didn't need a better teacher, a guide. We didn't need a better example. We needed a savior to save us from our sins. And that's what Jesus did. Amen. And he proved it. I mean, he validated himself by the miracles that he did. Often he would appeal to what he just did. He would say, you don't believe me? Believe the works. They testify of me. Just look. Remember the disciples of John came to Jesus after John was put into prison, and they said, John has sent us to ask you if you are the one. Now John had already baptized him, but there he is in prison, and he's wondering about these things, and he said, are you the one, or do we look for another? And Jesus said, you go back and tell John that you've seen the dead raised, you see the deaf here. Amen. The blind will have their sight restored to them. The gospel is preached to the poor. Right. In other words, just look at what's going on. That's testimony. Yes. Amen. Amen. And in my own life, I can testify to, of course, scriptures and promises and so on and so forth. But I know I've been changed. I've been saved. I've been delivered. Yes. Amen. That means something. I am a letter written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Amen. And you are letters, living letters, read and known of all men. Hallelujah. So we need miracles. Jesus didn't try to represent God without miracles. He didn't try to represent God without healings and signs and wonders. So I think that's part and parcel with the church. The church should be part of that. We ought to be praying for one another. It doesn't mean we're going to have them every single day, and doesn't mean every time we pray something's going to happen, but I tell you, we ought to be having some things happening. God forbid we just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and nobody ever gets healed, nobody ever gets saved, nothing ever happens. Well, you don't have to come to church to do that. You can do that at home. You don't need God for nothing to happen. You can have nothing happen without God. Hallelujah. And you know what? You can get your life in a mess without God. You don't need God to get in a mess. You need God to get out of a mess. Amen. You don't need God to have pain and trouble and tragedy and suffering. You need God to get deliverance and peace and health and, hallelujah, victory. So, talking about the supernatural, the gospel is supernatural. It is a supernatural gospel. What we're talking about is the power of God. We're talking about a real God. We're not talking about an ideal or concept or a great thought, good way to live, you know, good philosophy. No. We're talking about the power of God to change your life, to deliver you, set you free, to save you, wash you in his blood, hallelujah, bring you out of darkness into light, snatch you out of the jaws of hell, get you on the road to heaven. And when tragedy hits, and it will hit, we live in a broken, fallen world, you can call on him, praise God. He says, call on me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not. Jesus said, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock, the door will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and everyone that knocketh, the door will be open unto them. I believe Jesus.
Yes. That's right.
Turn to Isaiah 8. Just kind of treading water here. I got several scriptures. No way I'm going to get to all of them. You know, I kind of cheat a little bit. I quote a bunch of them. That way I can get more in. Good stuff, though. Amen.
Yeah.
Good stuff. Miracles, 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 supernatural manifestations. You know, miracles are not all that odd when you think about it. biblical miracles. We're not talking about turning pumpkins into coaches and rats into coachmen. You know, that's fairy tale stuff. Kissing a frog and turning into a prince. Those aren't the kind of miracles you see in the Bible. When we talk about miracles, biblical miracles and healings, actually they're more restorative, I guess you'd say. They actually restore you or something, someone, to a state that we would call normal. Are you out there? In other words, biblical miracles, biblical answers to prayers and so on and so forth, they have the mark of God on them. They have the scent or the mark of the Creator on them. You know, if you follow Jesus, the things that he did were, once they were done, were very normal. Now, of course, it's miraculous for a blind man to see, but once he sees, that's pretty normal because that's what eyes do. Are you out there? So healing a crippled man was miraculous, no question about it, but that miracle had the mark of God on it. That miracle had the mark of the Creator on it, because when his legs walk, that's what legs are supposed to do. Isn't that right? And in Mark, the third chapter, when Jesus healed that man with a withered hand, it's interesting that it said this. It says, he said, stretch forth your hand, and the Bible says it was restored whole, like the other. Now that was a miracle, but see, it was a miracle with a mark of God on it. It was the miracle with the scent of the Creator. And Jesus walked around, and when he did things, the mark of God was on him. His miracles just reeked of life and abundance and normality. He would raise the dead. He would heal blind eyes, heal cripples. He'd multiply bread and make more bread out of bread. He didn't make bread out of dirt. He'd multiply fishes and make more, may I say, fishes out of fishes. Is it meese or mices? I don't know. No, he would make more bread out of bread, and he'd make more fish out of fish, which is the way God does it all the time anyway. I mean, in fact, that's, if you want bread, it comes from seed that produces more seed. And if you want fish, fish produce more fish. Fish come from fish. All he did was speed up the process. That's what I thought so unique. And another way to look at it this way is when you think of miracles, really, I know I'm just rolling here, but it's pertinent. It works. I'm just getting a setup for this. Miracles are happening every day. We don't see them. We don't notice them because they kind of take a little long. But when they happen real quick, we see God in it all of a sudden. And yet God's been working all the time. We just never noticed it. Jesus shocked us. Jesus slapped us. Jesus woke us up. All the bread you ever eaten came from God. And it's always been a miracle. All the fish you ever ate came from God. The eyes you see with, oh, what a miracle. Blind eyes open. Listen, it's a miracle every day when you look through those eyes. But see, we hadn't given them glory. We hadn't seen it. We hadn't noticed it. But it always was God. It was always God for eyes to see. It's always God for legs to walk. We just got so used to it. The sin of familiarity. Got to thinking it was our own power. It was always him. It's always him. So Jesus comes and it's undeniably him because we see it happen like that. And they give glory to God and they shout and they scream and holler. But see, eyes seeing was always God. And legs walking was always God. And people with life in their bodies, that was always God. It's always a miracle. Every day is a miracle, see. But when you take a dead body and all of a sudden you raise it from the dead, everybody goes, whoo, we have been in the presence of God. And sure, that's true, we have. No question. But see, we're in the presence of God right now with life and all these bodies right here. Wow. It's amazing. Even when he turned water into wine, he turned water into water. That's what water does. It goes in the ground, gets up in a vine, and it's processed, you know, in the vine, and it comes out wine. But he used water. You know, I mean, I think it's interesting that when the devil tempted Jesus to make bread out of stones, he said, no way. As we'd say in Texas, no way, Jose. Hello. Why? Because God doesn't do that. That would just kind of be subverting what God does. So miracles, really, and healings, when we talk about, we'll think of them as kind of like alien or intruders into some system we got going here. And that's why I don't believe in miracles, because I don't believe in these intrusions, these interruptions, these alien things that are happening messing up the system. No, I'll tell you what messed up the system. I'll tell you what the alien is. And I'll tell you what the intrusion is. It is the sickness, the disease, the poverty, the pain, the depression. That's what's come in. All that miracles do is drive that stuff back out and make everything normal again, because healthy is normal.
Amen.
And holy is normal. When you get to heaven, you'll find out what normal is. You realize how messed up this world was, and we were the whole time we were down here trying to get some normality. It's only those times when God moves and when we have answered prayers that we get any glimpse of normality. But there is no sickness in heaven. There is no sin in heaven. People don't hate each other up there, and they're not talking about each other up there. Because that's just not normal. Bunch of weirdos. Well, me too. I mean, you know, these are the things we have to work on. This is why we have the Bible, so we learn how to live right, because the world's messed up. It's all messed up. Our thinking's messed up. We have to, you know, get it back around. We watch Jesus. We go through this, and we begin to see God. Hallelujah. Man, that's the way it ought to be. And when things go wrong, we should pray that they would turn back around, pray that God will move and correct this thing. We need miracles. Amen. And you, listen, if you're a Christian, you already crossed that line. You already crossed that threshold. You're already in the room. Don't tell me you don't believe in miracles, because you wouldn't even be saved if you didn't believe in miracles. It takes believing in miracles to even be saved. You must believe in a virgin birth, that God became a man, walked this earth, and lived a sinless life. And you must believe the tomb is empty, because if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain and you are dead in your sins. So Christianity, far from just allowing miracles, Christianity demands that we believe in them. Christianity is based on miracles. And it would be nothing for God to do anything else beyond that. Goodness, if he wants to heal, he can sure do that if he says so. And he does say so. And he did do that over and over and over again. Hallelujah. So, I haven't even got to my first verse yet, but good stuff nonetheless. Y'all get anything out of this?
Yes.
I think this is interesting. Isaiah's talking here in Isaiah 8, verse 17. Says, I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Isaiah 8, 17. I will wait on him. I will hope in him. 18th verse. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. I love that. He got a hold of the fact that we are for signs and wonders. Did you know the church is for signs and wonders? We are a sign and a wonder to the world. We should be for signs and wonders. It's Jesus that sent us out to lay hands on the sick. Hello. Cast out devils. He didn't send us out to be devils. You know, some churches, you know, pass out devils and cast out tracts. But just a thought. But we ought to be, casting out devils. Passing out tracts, that'd be a good way to do it. So it says here, it says we, and it's interesting how he connects this. Notice the 19th verse. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums or wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? See, the world, you know, you have a hunger for the supernatural. The problem is most everybody looks for it in wrong places. They go after the mediums and the seances. But see, the church has lost its power in many cases, not all cases, and there are some good churches and there are some bad churches. But the church, because we haven't preached the power of God, because we haven't said God can take care of you, he can heal you, he can set you free, he can answer your prayers, he can forgive your sins, he can put you back on your feet again, he can give you a future, he can give you a hope. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's not all over. Your life's not over. It's not ended. This is a new beginning. This is a new day. God can do anything in your life, because we haven't said that. Because we've talked so much about you're going to hell, you're lost, you're undone, you're worthless, and if you are without Jesus, you are going to hell. I know that. But see, the preaching we do should be, you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. You got a Savior. You got somebody that loves you. Come on out of that sin. Come on out of it. You can make it. You can do this. Yes. Jesus made a way where there was no way before. But hallelujah, he's made a way. Amen. And he's for you, and he's not against you. And if you'll come to him, he'll make your life new. See, we hadn't preached, come to Jesus. We're going to everything and everybody and not coming to him. And even the supernatural, we've kind of delegated that over there to the world, to the psychics and the fortune tellers and seances. And we ought to be coming to church and seeking God's face and his favor and his wisdom and his direction. Woo! When they say to you, 19th verse, seek those who are mediums and wizards and who whisper and mutter. I think the King James says peep. It always sounded weird to me, peep. I always think of a little chicken, peep, peep, peep. You know, did wizards do that? I don't know. Did they do that back then? You got to wonder, did they sit around and peep or but whatever they did? They probably did go, you know, how would they, Eastern chanting and all that stuff. But it says, should not a people seek their God? Now, the context of this really is for the supernatural. I mean, come on, that's what he's talking about. We're going for something outside the natural to the wizards and the mediums and the psychics and all that, and we ought to be going to God. We're seeking a sign in some kind of direction, or maybe we need a miracle or whatever, but we're going everywhere except God to get it. And people will go to great lengths to do the most ridiculous things. If you don't believe that, you don't get out much. I mean, it's amazing what people do. Seemingly intelligent people. And they won't go to God. And he even gets more specific. He says, should they not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Seances and all that. Listen to this. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. We ought to get to the word. For what? To get the supernatural. To get our help. To get the power of God. Amen? This is a guide. This is a map. It's not the end, but it gives us the direction. We ought to go to the word to find God. Amen? And to find the supernatural. That's what he's talking about. The gospel is supernatural. And you can see this plainly, of course, in Jesus' ministry. You know, I was thinking of Job. Job said this. He finally got right there at the end of the book. God, I hope we all get right before the end of the book, too. But he got right there at the end of the book, and of course, God got on his case there. And finally, he says, you know, he admitted he didn't know what he was talking about, which that's always a good thing to do. Hello. If you're not talking what God says, you don't know what you're talking about. And he finally said, he repented, and he finally got right, and God commended him for it at the end of the book, and they finally did speak right at the end. But he says, Lord, he says, you know, I've heard you, but now I've seen you. Now I've seen you. I've seen you, now I understand, now I know. And I think what happens is if you're just religious and you just know some scripture and you hadn't seen him yet, you still don't understand. And that's why God sent Jesus, because until Jesus came, nobody really understood, because nobody really ever saw him until Jesus came. That's why the Bible tells us about Jesus in John, the first chapter. It says there, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with him. The 14th verse says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because we finally saw God when Jesus showed up. We heard about him. We've got a whole Old Testament about him. But we never really saw him until Jesus showed up. Job talked about him, and he went back and forth with Eliphaz, his buddy Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite. You remember those guys, don't you? Zophar the Naamathite. Remember Zophar?
Yeah.
And then they had a young pup of them called Elihu. Remember Elihu? I wouldn't lie to you. Go read it. Elihu, I think he comes on 32nd chapter of Job, and he begins to talk. He lets all the old folks talk first. That's what he said. He said, I've been quiet because you guys are older than I am. He said, I just about had enough. He's like Papa. He said, I had all I can stand, and I can't stand no more. And he laid them low. He basically said, you're all nuts. He really did. He says, you're all wrong, every one of them. And I think it's significant, too. It's interesting. Side note, just thought I'd throw this out here. When God gets down at the end, he gets on Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite. But he doesn't get on Elihu. He doesn't get on his case. He told Eliphaz to repent and his two friends to go make offerings, go back to Job, let Job pray for him, and God would forgive them. But he didn't say a thing about Elihu. I thought that was pretty good. Always liked that. Elihu was a young pup. Sounded like he was doing pretty good when he talked about God. Anyway, that's just thought. Where was I? Anybody remember? Oh, he saw him. Now, I was talking about seeing him. Yeah. Joe finally saw him. And see, when you see Jesus, you're going to get it. When you see Jesus. If you ain't got to Jesus, you ain't got it yet. You don't have it yet. So supernatural signs, wonders, miracles, that's part of it. In fact, if we don't get to that point, we really ain't got it yet. We don't see him yet. Now, in some degree, if you're a born-again Christian, you've had a miracle. You believed it. You've seen it. You accepted Jesus. So you understand what I'm saying. But if you want to continue to flow in this thing, Jesus stamped his ministry with signs, wonders, and miracles and told the disciples to go out and do the same thing and told the church to go out and do the same thing. So it should be part of what we do is praying for the sick. It's not a side note. I mean, we're believing for miracles. We're believing for healings. We're believing for answers to prayer. We're living in a tremendous challenging time now economically, but you know God can bless you and he can promote you and he can even bless you on your job or give you promotion. We've had several testimonies this week on people that got raises, got new jobs. Listen, I know what the news is saying. I understand what's going on in the economy. We don't deny that. But we also know that our God supplies our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We also know that the Lord is our shepherd and we shall not lack. He will take care of us. And if you want to jump on Job, go read the last chapter. He had twice as much stuff as he started out with. Woohoo! I'm liking it. We need some manifestations. We need some answered prayers. We need some victory. The world needs to see victory. They need to see that this God we serve is a real God, not an idea, not a concept, not abstract. No, this is practical, where the rubber meets the road. Hallelujah. The word works. And when you see Jesus, you see a living, vibrant God. You see an active, victorious, life-giving God. And when you see him with your eyes, you see him, you'll start to get it. And that's what Jesus did. He came to show us God. Not just talk about it. He showed us God. And he told the disciples, basically, you go show them God. Come on, I'm telling you, that's what he did, because he said, you go heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, and you tell them the kingdom of God's come nigh to them. Yeah. That this is the real power. Hey, listen, when Philip, the deacon, it was not an apostle, Philip the deacon, Acts the 8th chapter, went to Samaria. Remember, he preached Christ to them in Samaria? And many miracles took place. Many sick of the palsies were healed. There was great joy in the city. You remember that, Acts 8? And there was a certain man named Simon, a sorcerer, who had deceived many, and many had followed him. He started following Philip. He was baptized by Philip. And the Bible says he started following, say that 10 times real fast, following Philip. He started following Philip, beholding the miracles and wonders that he did. Now here's a man that had been known as the real power, but it wasn't God's power. Simon, the sorcerer, had a great following. Did God come in and say there is no such thing as supernatural power? No, he just blew all that out of the water with a real power. He showed up and showed out like he always does. Elijah, oh, call down fire. Oh, beat your breast, cut your wrist. Maybe he's asleep, can't hear you. He was taunting the prophets of Baal to do something supernatural. Elijah just walks up, just calls fire down, and God shows up. Hallelujah. So if you look at Jesus' ministry, this is what you see. In fact, turn over to Matthew 4. Good place to turn there. Just go through some scriptures real quick. I just want to stir you. It's not going to be real intense or deep. As deep as you want it, I guess. You can dig in here deep as you want to go. Amen. One thing about going deep is there's a lot of stuff down there deep that you never will find if you just stay up on the surface. Somebody says, well, it's just too deep. Well, I don't know. If you get down there deep enough, you find some real treasures. If you go out on the ocean, you can float around on top if you want to. But if you get down deep, you really start finding some stuff if you get down there deep. So it's just as deep as you want to go. I mean, you can dig into this and, you know, and start applying it in your life and pray and believe in God. And Brenda talked about expecting things to happen at the beginning of the service. And that's so true. Let's expect things to happen. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Notice this, just one scripture sums up what Jesus did, and many of you could quote this and know this, but in Matthew 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Now, you know, if you summed up his ministry, that's what you'd have to do. You'd have to say, well, he taught, he preached, and he healed the sick. You'd have to say about a third of Jesus' ministry was signs and wonders, supernatural things, miracles, healings. This is not unusual. This is just the way Jesus operated and the way he wanted disciples to operate and the way they did operate. We see that. And the church should also, too. You ought to hear about people being healed. And, of course, we do. We hear that around here. And we hear about people getting miracles. And that should be part of it. That's not all of it. That's not the whole gospel. Yes, the greatest miracle is to be born again, to be saved, to be washed in the blood. We know that. We'll teach on that. We'll minister on that. I'm just ministering on miracles right now. But this is part of it. We can't leave this out. It has to be part of what we do. It can't be a side issue or just an option. You know, I've likened it to if Jesus built houses and put air conditioning in them 2,000 years ago and he left and gave authority to his servants to build houses and put air conditioning in them, then I expect when he comes back 2,000 years later that he would like to see houses still being built by his people and his disciples with air conditioning in them. But I think what's happened in a lot of cases is we're still building the houses because that's the most important thing. Goodness, you got to have a house. But we've left out the air conditioner because it really doesn't really matter. You don't really have to have it. I mean, you know, it's pretty nice, but you can live without one. As long as you have a house, that's the most important thing. And we've kind of done that in church, and we've left out something Jesus put in the house. Good. Are you with me? Good. Yes, of course Jesus saved us, and there's nothing greater ever will be than that. But thank God he didn't just save us. He also healed us. Amen. Amen. Thank God there's healing in the house. Woohoo, somebody. There is healing in the house. There is miracles in the house. And we as the church of God ought to be continuing to build the same quality houses that Jesus built 2,000 years ago. He gave us his name. He gave us his authority. He sent us out and he gave us the instruction. And boy, we need to be about the work of the Father. We need to be about the business of the kingdom. Amen. And he taught and he preached and he healed. Notice the ninth chapter. Matthew 9. See, God's agreeing. You hear that thundering up there? Just... the ninth chapter. Notice what, and this almost exactly, it's just a slight variation here, but it's almost exactly what we just read. 9:35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel, good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Can you say amen, somebody?
Amen.
Amen. So, you know, a third of his ministry was miraculous. A third of his ministry was healing. Turn over to Luke 4. Luke 4 chapter. Luke chapter 4. This is when Jesus returned from the wilderness. He was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Tempted of the devil. Tempted of who? The devil. And when the tempter came, the Bible says, the tempter was the devil. How many know there's a devil out there? Okay. All right, don't be blaming God for what the devil does. Now, Luke, the fourth chapter, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, the 14th verse. And then he goes into the synagogue, which was his custom on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read, and it was handed the scroll or the book or the scroll of Isaiah. Okay. And it says in the as he took the book, 18th verse says, and he said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. Hallelujah. I love that. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel or good news to the poor. That's what gospel is, good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. God sent him to preach and to heal, amen, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that were oppressed or bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, this was an active, living, vibrant Jesus. Powerful Jesus. I mean, he came on the scene and power was present. Manifestations took place. Healings took place. Miracles took place. He preached the gospel. Yes. He forgave sins and sinners. No doubt about it. Hallelujah. He went to the cross and died for our sins. Oh, yes, he did. But also, he raised the dead, cast out devils, healed the sick, and part of his ministry, the Spirit of the Lord was on him for this purpose, to not only preach the gospel, but to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, to cover sight to the blind, and to set liberty to them that are bruised or oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah, you are accepted. Notice it says 21st, then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and all the eyes were upon him in the synagogue. They were fixed on him, and he began to say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. I am that man. That's what he was saying. Yeah, I love that. I got to preach another message on that alone. I mean, Jesus started his ministry by finding out what God said about him and making a confession of faith publicly that I am what God says I am. Good way to start your ministry is start claiming what God says you are. Find it. Find in the book where it's written about you. Stand up and make a proclamation. I am what God says I am.
Amen.
I can do what God says I can do. I have what God says I have. That's why Jesus started. That's how he started. He came out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit, and he quoted scripture to start his ministry and basically said, that's me. One thing to find Jesus in the book, no question. It'll open up your eyes, but you need to find yourself in the book too. You need to find what's written about you. That's what Jesus did. Hallelujah. Turn to Acts 10. Okay, I'm trying to wrap this up. I'm not doing a good job of it, but that's okay. It's hard to close something like this out. It's just so good. Acts 10. Here, now Peter is preaching here. He's got a bunch of Gentiles together, and he's ministering. You know the story, Cornelius. Cornelius was Italiano, Cornelius. Very devout man, paid alms, gave alms and prayed daily, but he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. An angel appeared to him and told him, here's what you need to do. You need to send down here to the house of a man named Simon a tanner and ask for Peter. Ask for Simon Peter. And he'll come and he'll tell you what to do. I like that. See, angels don't preach the gospel. We do. The angel wouldn't tell him how to be saved. He had to go get Peter to do that. See, now angels are involved, I think, in the kingdom of God, no question, but they can't tell someone how to be saved. That's our job. We're supposed to go to the world and preach the gospel. So he's praying, and he does just that. I mean, the angel appears to him, and he goes down to Joppa, to a house of a man named Simon a tanner, and there's Peter. You know, he's up on a rooftop praying and falls into a trance. Ooh, hallelujah. Has a vision of a sheep coming down with all kinds of animals on it, unkosher animals. Probably some pork on there. Unclean animals is what it says. And the voice said, kill and eat three times. And he said, no, nothing unclean slipped these lips. God says, what God has cleansed, don't you call common and unclean. And God was getting him ready to go minister to those Gentiles because they had some racism even in the early church that they had to get over. They were just ministering to Jews and not Gentiles. And so he had to get him thinking the way God thinks. And God had to show him, look, you're wrong about this thing. Whatever. When I do a work, it's done, baby. Hey, don't you be talking bad about my work. You ought to take that to heart, too. You're not an old sinner saved by grace. Don't you call common and unclean what God has cleansed. You can still sin, and I can still sin. But I am a saint. I'm not a sinner. I was a sinner. I can still sin now, but now I'm a saint. Amen. Not by virtue of what I've done, but what he did. I don't have my own righteousness. I have his righteousness. Are you with me? But that's a real common thing, I think, in the church. We often say we're old sinners saved by grace. No, well, you were a sinner, but now you're saved. Right. We're not half saved. I'm not a half sinner, half saint, half in hell, half in heaven. Mm-hmm. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. Not half things, not a few things, not a thing or two here, a thing or two there. That's right. Paul never wrote to the sinners at Ephesus or the sinners at Galatians or the sinners at Rome. He wrote to the saints. Okay, so that having been said, Peter goes over and he preaches to him and he ministers Jesus to him. That's always a good thing to preach. Preach Jesus. Hallelujah. And he's preaching to them about Jesus and he says this, and amazing scripture. I love this scripture. Acts 10, chapter 38, verse. He says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Man, there's so much in that verse. I mean, first of all, he's saying, you remember Jesus, the one that did miracles, signs, and wonders? That's what he did. That's part of the ministry. That showed us God. We saw God in him. Gospel supernatural. The ministry of Jesus was supernatural. God is supernatural. I don't think you can represent a supernatural God without supernatural manifestations. If we just talk, nothing ever happened. We never had an answer to prayer. Nobody ever got healed. Yeah, you know, it doesn't mean everybody you pray for is going to get healed. I understand there's people's faith involved. There's situations, circumstances involved. People, you know, maybe you weren't right. They were right. I don't know. I don't understand everything. But I know one thing. If you don't pray at all, you'll never have anything happen. Well, I don't see many people getting saved. Well, how many you witnessed to? How many of you talked to? Well, I don't see many miracles. How many have you prayed for? Well, what if I pray and nothing happens? What if you pray and something does happen? Hello. No, we're not saying we're perfect in this respect, but we should be expecting these things and we should be actively involved in believing for these things. This is what Jesus did. You want to be like Jesus? I want to be. How many of you want to be like Jesus? I want to be like Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't just, you know, live holy. He did that. He didn't just forgive. He did that, yes, and we want to forgive because he forgave. We want to be holy because he's holy. But, you know, he also prayed for people. We all pray for people. Well, my goodness, he commissioned us to do it. He told us to do it. Gave us his name. Said, go out there and do it. See, miracle signs and wonders is part of it. It's the mark of God. It's the stamp of God. It's the sin of God. This is the creator we're talking about here. And when we pray and believe in Jesus' name, things begin to happen. Those manifestations have the mark of God, the scent, the aroma of heaven on them. Hallelujah. I see, legs walk, diseases go, peace comes. Peace comes. Maybe it's depression we're coming against. Peace will come. Maybe it's sin you get delivered from. Hallelujah, you can get delivered. You don't have to be in bondage to drugs, addictions. You can be free. You can be free. You can be free. Woo, we need that. Amen.
Yes.
Hallelujah. All we're saying is God's waiting to step in. This is not a closed system. We're not in a fishbowl without somebody tending the water. You know, all we're saying about miracles is real simple. It's very simple, really. I think C.S. Lewis said this in his book called Miracles. I think it was one of those books I read. But anyway, he said, you know, if you had a chest of drawer and you pulled it out and you put six pennies in that chest of drawer and you closed that chest of drawer and you went to sleep, you expect when you got up in the morning there'd be six pennies in the chest drawer. If you happen to get up in the morning, you pulled it out, and there was only three in the chest drawer, you wouldn't think so much it was a miracle. You'd just think someone came in there and took three out. Or if you got up the next morning, you opened up, and there was nine pennies in there, you'd think somebody came in there and put three pennies in there. Right? And you'd know that, you know, as life goes, there's you're not the only player in this thing. We do believe in God, don't we? When we talk about a miracle, all we're saying, it's God's world, it's God's system, it's God. Everything is here is His. He made everything that is. If we pray and He wants to step in and do a healing, step in and do a miracle, that's fine. That's all that is. It's not complicated. It's not deep. Hello? But you do have to believe there's somebody else in the room besides you. Or somebody outside the room that can step in if they want to. And I think we already crossed that threshold. We do believe in God, don't we?
Yes.
Can he step in if he wants to? You ever thought about asking him? Hello? Yeah, but there's only six pennies in the chest drawer. Yeah, but God could step in if he wanted to. If you'll call on him, he says, ask. He said, you'll receive, seek, you find, knock, door be open. He said, call unto me, I'll answer you. Yeah, but you see, the doctor said this, and the report says, yeah, okay, I understand all that, but it's not a closed system.
He says
you have not because you asked not. He's out there. He's just waiting to step in.
That's right.
That's all. You do believe he's out there, don't you?
Yep.
Okay, he's got what you need. Just go ahead and ask him. Let him step in here. Hallelujah. That's all miracles are. See, that's all healings are. We're talking about praying in the name of Jesus, praying according to the word. Asking God according to what he already said. He's already promised it. So the next step's no big step at all. We already believe in God. Are you out there? You getting it? It's not a closed system. We're not in this bowl, you know. No, God can step in anytime he wants to. Hallelujah. And I tell you what, he told me in his word he wants to, and he's told you he wants to.
Yeah.
Just waiting on us to call.
Yeah.